Now tonight, I'd like to focus on one particular prayer request, and I might speak a little longer than usual tonight. Is that okay with you? Are you all right with that? I'm going to speak to you from Acts chapter 2, but a little farther down, beginning at verse 16. If I were to give a title to this brief message, I would call it, "Who Told You You Were a Christian?" Who told you? Father, I just thank you, Lord, for the touch of heaven in this house tonight. Lord, you speak to everyone for good and not for evil. And so, Father, I ask tonight, Lord, for words that will heal and not wound, words that will lead to life and not to death. I ask you for a touch from heaven that can only come from the Holy Spirit, for wisdom that can only come from God. Lord Jesus Christ, reach out across these internet waves throughout the world, Lord, and deliver anyone tonight who's listening who has laid hold of a false salvation. God, I thank you for this with all my heart in Jesus' name. Who told you that you were a Christian? Now, here's a prayer request that came in from Florida. I want you to listen to it. I'm going to read it to you. I have a stronghold of alcohol, cigarettes, sex, and childhood pain. I'm in a troubled relationship, in a financial crisis, and have stolen money. I am a hustler. I am a Christian. Please pray. So my message to you in Florida tonight is, are you sure? And who told you you were a Christian? I'm very, very concerned because we're living in a generation where, as I shared Sunday morning, a lot of fraudulent people have gotten into pulpits, not called of God. They weren't sent, they went. And they took the pulpit in a time maybe when the church was more positively seen, would look like an opportunity for advancement, for the accolades of men, the things that their own hearts longed for, not called of God. Not realizing how dangerous it is to touch any pulpit anywhere claiming to speak for God when God has not called you. You may as well be underneath a nuclear bomb than be in that place. Because one day these men and women will stand before God and they will give an account for what they have done. They will give an account for being in a place where there's no gifting because there's no calling. The gifts come with the calling. If you step in a pulpit and you're not called, then you have to borrow messages from somebody else. You have to steal other people's thoughts. You have to invent theories about God and ultimately create a salvation that is not biblical. Because ministers who are not called of God, the whole impetus behind their ministry is to appear successful, to fill the seats, to make sure that there's a sufficient offering, to receive the accolades of men because they're not concerned about the praise that comes from God. They're concerned about the praise that comes from men. And ultimately, just as there's a parable in the scriptures about an unjust steward, somebody who was not really called any longer to do what they had taken on to do. And so they went to the Lord's debtors and said to them, "How much do you owe?" And as the person stated what they believed that they owed to God, they said, "Well, take here. I'm representing God, and now you only have to really pay half of what you owe." And so they reduce the requirements to come into the kingdom of God. They widen the door. They make salvation broader than it really is. And subsequently, you end up with prayer requests like this. Somebody who's still drinking, still smoking, still having sex outside of marriage, still embracing pain, still engaging in troubled relationships, still stealing, and says, "I'm a Christian. Please pray." Now, on the day of Pentecost, 120 ordinary people who were Christians, they stepped out of an upper room. They stepped out of weakness and into strength, out of failure and into that which God defines as success, out of aimlessness and blindness and into a spiritual sight that can only be given by God. Out of speaking all kinds of foolishness at any time into suddenly speaking something that could only come from the hand or heart of God itself, himself. And as they began to speak with an empowerment of God about the wonderful things, not only that God had done in their lives, but God was going to do in their lives, the journey that they had undertaken, it stopped thousands of people literally dead in their tracks. People who had a form of conversion, as they thought, people who thought their practices of religion were sufficient to get them into the kingdom of heaven, suddenly saw the kingdom of heaven in operation and realized in that instant that they were living outside of the kingdom of God. And they said, "What is this?" The apostle Peter, who had just a short time before cursed with an oath that he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his own cowardice and confusion, stands up as a transformed man who has a transformed understanding and a transformed message of what it's all about, what salvation really is, what it really means to be inside the kingdom of God. And he starts with these words: "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is what God promised he was going to bring to this world and to humanity. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy." In other words, they will speak right. Their speech will be in accordance with the word of God. "Your young men shall see visions. They shall see something ahead of them that has come from the hand and the heart of God. Your old men shall dream dreams." It tells me there'll be no limitation in this kingdom because of age. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I'll pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." In other words, there's not going to be any more Jew or Gentile, male nor female. There's going to be a body of believers drawn to God, washed of their sin, given a power of the Holy Spirit of God to do what they could never hope to do in themselves. "I will show wonders in heaven and signs in the earth, blood, fire, vapor of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon into blood." That's coming our way. "Before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." That means the return of Christ. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And so the question really is, who told you were saved? You see, as I read it in the text of Scripture, God's Holy Spirit is the one who tells you when you have become a child of God. The Scripture says there's a cry produced in the heart that says, "Abba, Father." There's an inner knowledge that I belong to God and God belongs to me. No man has to tell me this. I'm very concerned about places where people have come to altars. They have not forsaken their sin. They have not made an inner conscious decision to turn away from wrong, trust God for their forgiveness through the sacrifice of his son, and to live life the way God says life ought to be lived according to the word of God and by the power of God. And they came to an altar just to get rid of maybe bad feelings. And somebody made them pray a prayer and then told them, "You're saved." So they walk away. And subsequently you get a prayer request like this: "I'm a sex addict, I'm an alcoholic, I smoke cigarettes, I steal, I lie, I'm a Christian." What about the passage in the Bible that says, "If anyone be in Christ, he's a new creation"? What about the passage that says, "The old things in his life are passed away, and behold, all things are become new"? What about the truth that if Christ is in me and I am in Christ, I am given a new mind, I'm given a new heart, I'm given a new spirit, I am born again by the Spirit of God? I am brought out of darkness into this incredible life and light of God. I'm given a new song. I'm given a new heart. I'm given a new future. I'm given a new character. I'm given new passions in my life. I'm taken out of death. God breathes life into this corpse. And as Christ was raised from the dead, I too am raised from the dead by the same Spirit that raised him, raises me from the dead. It doesn't mean I don't struggle, but what it does mean is the old struggles have no more power and authority and dominion over my life. I am leaving behind what needs to be left behind, and I'm moving forward to that to which I have been called, and as Paul said, apprehended by the Spirit of God to become a new man, to become a new woman, a new person. Peter said to those who were stopped in their tracks, "You have taken this Christ and by lawless hands have crucified and put him to death." Now the people there could have said, whoa, who are you talking to? We weren't even here. We've just come here for a pilgrimage. You're accusing us of his death? And Peter would have said, yes, he died because of the things that you did. He died to pay the price for the lies you told, the moral relationships. Every time you had sexual intercourse or involved in something sexual outside of God's confines of marriage, he died to pay the price for the wrong things that you did. For every dollar you stole, for every person you hassled, for every troubled relationship, for every glass of booze you drank, for every cigarette you smoked. You know, people say, will cigarettes send me to hell? I always say no, but it'll make you smell like you've been there. And childhood pain, embracing pain and not letting the healing power of God set you free. We have created what I call dubious conversions, which has left the church weak and pathetic in the face of what we have to battle today. The battle that we face can't be won in the flesh, can't be won by human effort. It has to be won by the Spirit of God. We can't argue. We've lost the physical argument. Do you understand? For the minds and hearts of this generation. It's not an argument that's going to win this generation. It is a demonstration of who God is through a surrendered people to the salvation and the lordship of Jesus Christ. Not enough to just come to an altar and try to dump the consequence of your sin there. Let me make a bold statement to you. If Jesus Christ is not your Lord, it is doubtful he's your Savior as well. Nobody told me this. Nobody but the Holy Spirit. Amen. Back in 1978, I started reading the Gospel of John for myself. Trust me, I was a sinner. I was a big sinner. I started reading the Gospel and I prayed and asked God to show me the truth of what was written in it. And when I began to read it, I saw something. That I could not call him Savior if I could not call him Lord. That to come to him was not just a dumping ground for the wrong things I had done. And a pacifying for my guilty conscience. But it required that I yielded the rest of my life to him. For his will. Nobody ever told me this except the Holy Spirit. And the day I pulled over on the side of the road and opened my heart and said, Jesus, if this is true, what I've been told and what I'm seeing, I open my heart to you. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. Nobody told me I was saved. The next morning I woke up in my room. I put my feet on the floor and the Holy Spirit told me I now belonged to God. He was now my Lord and he was now my Savior. No man told me. God spoke to my heart. See, the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we've been born again by the Spirit of God. God has come and you and I were just as dead as Lazarus. And we heard his voice calling. And when he called us, we opened our eyes and he suddenly breathed into us the breath of life. And we were raised out of where we used to be, how we used to think, how we used to live. And we were brought into a place of newness that only God can give us. And he gave us life. And he started leading us out of darkness. The scripture says we're a peculiar people, a royal priesthood called to show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. I found as a Christian that the old things that dominated my life had no more power to dominate me unless I chose to let them stay there. There was a value system that God infused into my life, and I no longer wanted to live that way. I didn't want to be selfish. I wanted to speak the truth. I wanted to be a father. I wanted to be loyal. I wanted to be moral. I wanted to do right. It was the Spirit of God put that in my heart. You see, Peter said to them, he shared about Christ dying for them. He shared about God raising him from the dead and setting him at the right hand of God in a place of power, in a place of authority, in a place to give that promise of a new life to those who call out to him. That is why they began to say, "What shall we do? What do we have to do?" Now, they had the religious thing down to an art. That's why they were there in that season. They were there to celebrate their religion. But they suddenly realized the religion left them powerless. Attendance at the house of God without a relationship with God. When they saw these ordinary people standing with such power, with such glory, with such vision, speech they'd never heard before. God-given ability to communicate with people from other cultures and other languages. And they knew this had to be the Spirit of God. And suddenly all of their religiousness just fell to the ground. All of their homemade coverings just fell at their feet. And they recognized they were bankrupt in the sight of a holy God. And they finally said, "What do we do? What do we have to do?" That's got to be the cry of this generation. And Peter said, "Repent." First word out of his mouth, "Have a change of mind. I am going to live God's way. I'm walking away from the bars. I'm walking away from the relationships. I'm walking away from the stealing. I'm walking away from the hustling. I'm walking away from the alcohol. I'm walking away from the cigarettes. I'm walking away from the sex. I am going to live for God. And God is going to be glorified through my life." He said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." In other words, die to yourself. Trust that Jesus paid the price for the wrong that you have done, and come and say, "Lord, immerse me in your victory. Immerse me in your forgiveness. Immerse me in the life that you promised will be mine. Bury me with you, Lord, that I may live with you. God, help me to die to all these ungodly desires in my life, these things that have governed me, the pain that has become my blanket and my comfort. God Almighty, let it not dominate my life anymore. But I give my life to you. And I ask you, Lord, to baptize me in your death and raise me up in your victory. Give me life by your Holy Spirit within me. God, give me life. And make my life a testimony of who you are." And Peter said, "Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." God will come and live inside of you. God will take up residence inside your earthly body. God will wrap himself in your frailty. God will change you from the inside out. God will give you a new mind. God will give you a new heart. God will give you a brand new life. You will be born again by the Spirit of God. You will become a sign to be wondered at. People will look at you just as they did on the day of Pentecost and say, "Where did this person get this strength from? How did you change so radically? What happened to you?" Your only response will be, "I got saved. I got saved from myself. I got saved from who I was. I got saved from where I was going. I got saved from the darkness that surrounded me. I got saved from the powerlessness that was part of my life. I got saved from sin that had found a lodging place in my life, and I couldn't extricate it by my own strength. I got saved. The promise is to you, Peter said, and to your children. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. And he exhorted them with many words and he said, be saved from this crooked generation. Be saved from this crooked generation and this crooked Christianity that has offered salvation without forgiveness, heaven without lordship, that's claimed to offer peace without victory. You see, to you in Florida tonight, I'm not condemning you. I'm speaking on God's behalf and offering you real Christianity, a real salvation. You have to hate your sin. Not just the consequences of it. You have to hate sin. And if you don't, ask God for the power to hate what is destroying you, your family, your mind, your heart, your future, your testimony. What is taking away the testimony of God through you to people around you who could have heaven as their home if you truly were born again. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day were added 3,000 souls. 3,000 people, folks, in a moment of history where there was a bloodlust still in that society. They had just crucified Christ and were in no mood for his followers. But what the people saw, they saw God. They saw God in a human temple. And they continued steadfastly. Here is the evidence of conversion. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Number one, if you are converted, you love truth more than lies. If you are converted, you want to know what truth is. If you are converted, you want to walk in truth. You want to follow truth. Even if it looks impossible, you trust God for the power to do it. If you see it in the Word of God, it belongs to you. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. If you are a Christian, you start enjoying meeting with the people of God to worship God. There's a love that comes into your heart for the body of Jesus Christ. You can't explain it. It may be strange. It may seem like another planet, but there's something inside of you that is strangely drawn to the body of Christ. Coming together to encourage one another. And in the breaking of bread. And in this continuously coming back to this point of understanding that we all live by the life inside of us and by the promises of God. The life of God in us and the promises of God. So we stay in truth. We stay in fellowship. We break bread together. We love the promises of God. We love the fellowship of God's people. And in prayers, we love to pray because we recognize that whatever we ask God for believing, we shall receive. When we're asking God for truth, we're asking God for love, we're asking God for power to be a witness. We're asking God for the things that are in his word. When we ask, we shall receive these things. Prayer becomes part of our life. Prayer is not just an exercise. Prayer is not just a burden. Prayer is not just a shopping list. Prayer is the way of communicating with God. Prayer is talking to God. And God talking to us. And lastly, it says, all who believe were together and had all things common. There is a generosity that comes into the heart. This person is stealing and hustling. When you become a Christian, you work so that you have to give to those who don't. You share what you have. Even if it's not much, you share. If you have a sandwich, you find a man who's hungry and give him half. There's a generosity that comes into your heart. You hold everything lightly in your hands. You recognize it's all to be used for God's sake and for his kingdom's sake. If riches increase, you don't let your heart be taken away. God does bless his people, but it doesn't take your heart away from him or his work. And they praised God, the scripture says, and had favor with all the people. And the Lord added daily to the church. Their lives were a demonstration of God, of God's church, of God's truth, of God's power, of God's glory, of God's miraculous promises. Their lives were a demonstration. And because of it, people started getting saved daily, every day. Every day, people were being added to the church. I love what Pastor Teresa said on Sunday. Those of us who preach in this pulpit, we are part of the fivefold ministry. Our job is to minister to the ministers. You are the ministers. And at the end of a service like tonight, we're not dismissed, we're dispersed. To bring glory to God everywhere we go. And so my prayer tonight is quite simple. Almighty God, deliver your people from false Christianity. Deliver your people, oh God, into the life that you have for them. I'm not talking about taking something away that they need. I'm talking about taking something away they don't need and replacing it with something that God died to give them. Amen. There's life in Christ. I've come to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. We mustn't settle for somebody else telling us that we are something if God's Holy Spirit has not borne witness to it yet. Pray to hate your sin. Pray to hate sin. Ask God for a hatred for a selfish heart. Ask God for a hatred for a contentious tongue. Ask God to make you a man or woman of truth. Ask God for a servant's heart instead of wanting to be Lord in your home. Ask God for the giftings of his Holy Spirit that takes us out of the limitations of our flesh and takes us into the inexhaustible supply of God. If we're going to have an awakening spiritually in this season, we have to be awakened to this truth first. I'm not suggesting, I'm not trying to sow something here tonight to cause you to doubt your salvation. But I am asking you to be sure that God's Holy Spirit is calling you his child. Be sure that you have the Spirit of God. Be sure. Be sure. Be sure it's not somebody else's opinion that told you you're saved. Be sure that you have turned from your sin. Be sure that you hate your sin. Be sure that you recognize that it put Christ on the cross, not the Jews, not the Romans. You put him there. Be sure I put him there. Be sure that you recognize the guilt of your position before God. Be sure that you understand that God loved you so much that he gave his son to pay the price for your wrong. Be sure that to call him Savior, you also want to call him Lord. Be sure that where he leads me, I will follow is not just a hollow song sung in a hollow church with a hollow Christianity. Be sure you mean it. You will never regret it. I tell you right now, you will never regret it. Praise God.